come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt, uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. As for our Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly you laid your yoke very heavily. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. So that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. May the Lord give us wisdom and understanding to take these words to heart, lest we be like the Babylonians who did not remember their latter end. And let's come to prayer. O great God and Savior, we thank you that you are the sovereign ruler and king over all of existence and the universe and the history of man, however long it might last. It is appointed by you and for your glory. We also see human history from the study of it, from the perspective of the world, and we do not see much hope for it in eternal or lasting terms. We see it in Holy Scripture. We see the rise of kingdoms and the fall of kingdoms. The splendor and the glory of kingdoms in their zenith, or at their zenith, and their destruction and devastation at your appointed time. But Lord, in the midst of all this, we praise you that we have a rock and a shelter and a redeemer in you, Jehovah Triune God. And as we come to this time, especially this day, as we remember how you, by your grace, saved this nation from a godless and an arrogant regime, you have preserved us as a nation for many decades now. You've even given us prosperity after the war, which was a very difficult and trying time. And yet, Lord, for all your mercies, how godless we have grown, how self-sufficient we have become, how we think that our knowledge and our understanding of ourselves will save us. Lord, forgive us for all these sins. For these are the sins not only of the people of the world in this land and around the globe, but it is the sin that creeps into the church and into the souls of each one of us. We're so self-inclined, which is the essence of sin. Forgive us for this. Help us to lift our eyes and our ears heavenward. Help us to open our eyes and our ears to the Word of God and come to the God of the Word for forgiveness, for salvation, for eternal life, and help us to trust in you alone. We do pray, Lord, that you will give wisdom to our leaders, the Prime Minister, his advisors. We pray for the opposition that they will be given restraint and wisdom so that they will all work together for the good and the peaceable prosperity of your people in this land, and above all, for the upholding of righteousness, not according to their own standards, but according to the law of God, and so that the gospel will be proclaimed, and that we will remember that sin is a reproach to every people, but righteousness exalts a nation. Oh Lord, how far gone we are when we come to the practice and the merchandising of sin. Of course, this has taken place from the beginning of time, but how far we have come in the propagation of it. Whereas the Bible tells us there is no more shame in sin. Things that are contrary to the law of God are celebrated. Lord, forgive us for these things. We do pray, Lord, for those who are weak and affected by this virus or by other diseases which are not treated as quickly as it should be because of this virus. We pray that you will help each one of us to trust in you and to look to you for relief, but above all, to prepare for that great and eternal day, so that we might be found in the kingdom of God. Pray for our children and our children's children. Be with each one of them. Bless them. I pray for all those who minister the word in these difficult times, without a congregation. But Lord, we thank you that there are people listening and eager to be committed to the local church. We pray that you will indeed help each one of us to be devoted to your church and to serve as best as we can. We pray, Lord, that you will return to us worship. It's incomprehensible to us that not only the government, but even many in the church or Christian people think that worship is not an essential service. Lord, forgive us for these things. And we pray that you will quickly unite us again in the gathering of your people. I thank you for your mercies to each one of us. And we pray that you will continue to help us so that we might grow in love and obedience to you. Pardon our every sin, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to follow, you can sing at home. We can sing here if we are brave enough. Hymn number 280, a glorious hymn about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hymn number 280, it'll be played for us. Lo, he comes with clouds descending. Once for favored sinners slain, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hymn number 280. Turn with me in your Bible or your device to Isaiah 47, and I want to reread verses 1 to 4. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. As for our Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray before we consider the word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is exalted even as the heavens, as it is the revelation of all that you stand for and all that you would speak to man for knowledge and understanding, for wisdom and for salvation to eternal life. Help us, Lord, that we might give ear and be careful to what we hear and how we hear, as we shall consider this evening. We pray that you will give us understanding, lest we become like those that have no understanding and perish. Pardon our every sin. Give us of your Holy Spirit, both to speak and to hear and to ponder these things in our hearts, so that it might be for the redemption of our souls and the prosperity of our eternal well-being. These things we ask, along with the pardon of our sins, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now you will remember that Isaiah is prophesying about 700 BC. Precisely, he's been ministering between 700 to 740 BC, 740 to 700 BC. But here we come to a prophecy, as we did in Isaiah 46, which we considered in our last consideration of the prophecy of Isaiah. And there, it is a prophecy of the destruction of the gods of Babylon. Here, in chapter 47, it's a prophecy of the destruction of the culture and the dominance of Babylon. Now again, I go back to reminding us that he prophesied in the 700s. And when this takes place is about 540 BC. To be precise, 539, when Cyrus destroyed Babylon. So this is a prophecy 200 years in advance. Of course, the Christ prophecies are 700 years in advance, but the prophecy of Babylon, both its gods and their destruction, and now in chapter 47 of their culture, is about 200 years in advance. And what is in the first place, as our first main point to consider, is the startling nature of this prophecy. Because when Isaiah is prophesying this about Babylon, Babylon is at its height of its glory, in every imaginable sense. Military power, its riches, Remember how in Daniel's vision and prophecy, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is described as a head, or pictured as the head of gold. It had reached its height at this particular time. And at the height of Babylon's greatness and riches in knowledge and wisdom and so on, we have the most devastating prophecy given well over 150 years by Isaiah the prophet, Jehovah speaking through him. And the best way to describe this is to simply note what is given to us, which we've already read. And let me just reread them. Holding this in the forefront of your mind, that this is to take place well over 150 to 200 years before Isaiah's time as he prophesies this. And Babylon is at the zenith of her glory. And this is what Jehovah says to her. Verse 1, come and sit down in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. A virgin daughter here and daughter of the Chaldeans, simply a term that encompasses the whole of the nation. And then it says, take the millstone and grind meal. Remove your veil. In other words, she is going to be humbled and humiliated. No more throne. She sits in the dust. And her humility is further, or a humiliation, not a humility. Humility is a virtue. Humiliation, because of her pride and her success, is further described. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Now that word skirt is rightly and can be properly translated robe or train. This is not speaking about exposure in the sense of sensuality. This is to be understood in the context of what is written earlier. Without a throne, sit on the ground, grind, take millstones and grind meal. It's the language that describes a slave. I mean, the country that I grew up in, I remember people, manual laborers, would strip off everything except the barest clothing in the heat of that kind of culture. They're not going to leave their robes on. Besides, they have been impoverished. Uncover the thigh, dressed like a laborer in the hot midday eastern sun, which is what they've been reduced to. Pass through the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered. And then in verse 9, it says, these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. You'll be bereft of children, and you will have the experience of what it knows to be a widow. In other words, every help of provision is taken away. It says, they shall come upon you in their fullness, because of the multitudes of your sorceries and your enchantments. Verse 14, they shall be like stubble, the fire shall burn them. And when we come to the end of the chapter, it closes with these horror-filled words, no one shall save you. And that's exactly what happened to Babylon. Judgment, total humiliation in the day of God's appointing. Now, why did this take place? Well, it tells us at the very beginning. If you look at verse 2, toward the middle of it, he says this, Jehovah says this, I will take vengeance and I will not arbitrate with a man. In other words, no one's reasoning or advocacy will be allowed. And so all this is because of divine judgment. But why the divine judgment? After all, nations are meant to prosper. Nations are meant to develop their skills. These sorceries and enchantments, we must understand in the context of their times. These were all considered science, knowledge of the day. And Babylon excelled in their technology, in their methods of transportation, in their military might, in their education. You remember how Daniel was educated in the court of Babylon. And the sorceries and the enchantments were part and parcel of the wisdom of prognostications. Very contemporary, isn't it? Trusting in our science and technology. So what is the reason for all this? What is the reason for Jehovah's vengeance? Notice in verse 6, he says, I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. And here's the reason. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. In other words, Jehovah is saying that because of his chastisement of his people, he had allowed Babylon to chastise and to discipline his people Israel. But the instrument of his chastisement, Babylon, crossed their bounds and showed no mercy to God's people. Lord, let all be aware of the sin of the Babylonians and the godless. When they look at the humbled people of God, the church of God, and deal with them unjustly. And sadly, Christian people do this. We follow BBC and all the secular media in how the church is evaluated, the true church. I'm not speaking about the apostate church. This is the first reason that they acted mercilessly with the people of God who were given by Jehovah into Babylon's hands for chastisement. And Jehovah says he will take vengeance on them. We should be very careful about overstepping authority. This does not just happen to the nations, it happens to everybody who has authority. Secondly, in verse 7, the second reason for Jehovah's vengeance, because she never learned the lesson that she was meant to learn from Israel's judgment. Listen to verse 7. This is why it's important to have a Bible and mark your Bible, because it's there. And any preaching that does not point to the Bible and illuminate the truth of this Word of God is not worth its name. It's very plain, verse 7. And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. What is Jehovah saying, or Isaiah saying through Jehovah saying through Isaiah the prophet, is this, that if Jehovah were going not to spare but to discipline the sin of his people, how much more should the world and the nations and the peoples take note and learn the lesson of Jehovah's judgment? You did not remember the latter end of these things, You did not take these things to heart. We're meant to look around the judgment and the failures and the difficulties that befall mankind and to remember them and to ponder them and to take note of these things and to learn from them. And on top of that, they say we are self-sufficient. See how verse 7 begins? And he said, I shall be a lady forever. No one can touch us. Haven't you noticed this is what the nations have been saying? The American president, America with all its vast resources, we shall beat this virus. We are Americans. Same thing in this land. They all get up. By our science and technology. And we will be greater still. I was listening to a blog of a very reasonable man by human standards. An Indian. And he was speaking about the troubles that have come upon the world. And then he raised this question. How is it going to affect India? And this is what he said. A very reasonable man. He said the troubles of the world are not going to be a big factor to our nation. Because we are a self-sufficient people. We rely on our businessmen and our business acumen. We rely on our professionals and the scholars we produce. If I knew this man, I would read to him Isaiah 47:7. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. You did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. You see, we think that we can stand on our own without the grace of God and not learn the lessons of history. The judgment will surely come upon us. The Apostle Peter says this to the church. And this is what he says to believers who are actually being persecuted for his name's sake. This is what he says. 1 Peter 4:17, we considered this some years ago when we went through the first epistle of Peter. You know this, you're very familiar with this, those of you who are Christians. For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. And then he reasons this out. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? See, my application for Babylon did not just come from the Old Testament. This is exactly what Peter says to the church. The Babylonians should have observed. The nation should observe when the Lord chastises the Christian or the church. God is a holy God. That's how he addresses him. Verse 4. Jehovah of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. They should have learned this lesson. The third reason for Jehovah's vengeance is the most terrible of them all. And it resounds with the, or it echoes, the voice of Lucifer himself and the sound and music of hell, if you can call it music. Repeated twice in verse 8. It's already in verse 7, he said, I'm a lady forever. But look at verse 8. Therefore, hear this now, who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am. And there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. We will keep on prospering. And then he repeats it again, the prophet. Verse 10, for you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. See, this is the very heart of man's sin. There are two wills in the universe. The first is the sovereign will of Jehovah. In fact, that's his name. That is his name, I am that I am. And all other beings in existence are because he is. No one can say that I am except Jehovah. We are because he is, and he's allowed us existence. But you see, this is the very essence of sin. And there is further explication of this sin. No one sees me. I will do what pleases me and what pleasures me. This was the original temptation, you remember, in Genesis 3:5. You will be as gods. It always, well, not always, but when I'm in a reasonable frame of biblical mindset, it always frightens me when I hear of leaders and peoples touting Western values, especially when they live openly immoral lives, or they merchandise, they allow immoral lifestyles. I remember during or after the Iraqi war, one of the Iraqi men, after the liberation of Iraq, was so pleased, and he said this in the most positive of terms. He says, liberty is here at last. Freedom, whiskey, and women. You see, this is what people in the world think of when they think of lifestyle and values, Western values. I am. We will continue to be because we have existed for such a long time in prominence. And so Jehovah says, this is the sin of every individual and every culture apart from God's mercy. And he says, I will destroy you. He says, in a moment, you will be destroyed. Verse 9, these things will come upon you in a moment, in one day, the loss of the children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness. As I read it, it strikes very close to heart. One of the biggest problems in the prosperous nations of the world is lack of children. And that's why we have immigration. And the Lord says that this is a judgment that he will bring upon the people of Babylon. Babylon was destroyed in 539 by a rising Cyrus, who is also prophesied in the book of Isaiah, and we considered that many months ago. It was destroyed. In one day, judgment came upon it. All its glory was ground into the dust. Historians tell us that in the early 1900s, Britain had reached its height of glory and power. By 1913, it ruled or had influence over a quarter of the world. It was the mightiest empire. But within a generation, this great nation was humbled. And you'll see the humbling of all the nations that rise. that speak of their glory and have the absolute arrogance and blindness to say that I am and I will be a nation and an empire forever in strength and power. And all these are but indications of the final judgment of Jehovah to come. And he says, I'll take vengeance on you. These are all smaller judgments that point to the great judgment to come. The best commentary on Isaiah 47 is Revelation chapter 18. You should read it this afternoon. And this is what Revelation 18 says. And speaking about Babylon, which represents all nations that ignore the true God of the Bible. In fact, it's all nations apart from the church. This is what Revelation 18, 5 to 7 says. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which he has mixed double for her. And then it says this. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Glorifying ourselves. We've got to be very careful with this. God in heaven does not look passively at it. He hates pride and the parade of glory. He says, my glory I will not give to another, whether it's an individual, in a people, in a family, in a race, or in a nation. Let's glorify God, the giver of all good and perfect things. And he does not look passively on this. He says, I will take vengeance upon such arrogance. That's what he opens the chapter with. And then he closes the chapter with this. No one shall save you. No one can save us from our self-exaltation. Thirdly and finally, but there is a Redeemer in Israel. Verse 4, as for our Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And that verse has to be treated separately, or at least, or maybe even three different treatments. But let's just look at the first part of it. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament church is the pillar and the ground of the truth that Jehovah is the Redeemer of his people and all those who come to him. He saves us from our pride and our arrogance and our self-exaltation and our self-deification. When we will decide to run our lives and we will decide what are the right things to do. And there is salvation only from the one against whom we have rebelled and whose gospel we disobey. For our Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. And the Bible is full of both historic illustrations of this and also teaching, doctrine regarding Jehovah as Redeemer. Perhaps the greatest example, one of the greatest at least, is that of the prophecy of Hosea and the prophet Hosea. Remember how his wife had become unfaithful to him. And she had borne children out of her adultery. But Jehovah instructs Hosea to redeem her. And so he goes after his wife. And he finds her in the marketplace of slavery. Redemption is a commercial word taken from the marketplace of slavery. You pay the ransom money of that which has been lost or stolen or sold into bondage. And we can only imagine how humiliated Hosea would have been to go into this market public place where his wife is on the auction block. And then he begins to barter. I can only imagine. It won't be a voice that will be full of self-esteem, but humbled. And he pays the price. He negotiates and pays the price. That's a picture of how Jehovah redeems us from our pride and our sin and ourself. Hosea paid a price he could pay. But Jesus paid a price. God the Father paid a price that is infinite with his own Son. So there are only two wills in the universe, as I said. Jehovah, the great I Am. Isaiah 46:10 in the last chapter says, he's saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. But then fallen man says, my counsel will stand and I will do whatever pleases me. That will only bring judgment and vengeance. But if we repent of our sins and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the gospel of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, the loving Lord Jesus, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But if you repent and believe the gospel, you will have everlasting life. See, this Jehovah who is judge and who will take vengeance is also our Redeemer. As for our Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. There is a second application which we who are believers must bear in mind. Remember what Jehovah tells Babylon, that they did not take this to mind or to heart. This is exactly what we see in Revelation chapter 18, where Jehovah speaks to the church. And this is what he says. Revelation 18, 4 and 5. As I said, Revelation 18 is the best commentary on Isaiah 47. And he says this, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. Lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Surely, we must come to the realization that the sins of our age and our culture has reached to the heavens. And we who live in this culture, and in every godless culture, need to come out of the cultures and civilizations of this world that is self-glorifying and self-exalting, given over to pleasure, with no regard for the law of God and for righteousness. We are taken over by our own enchantments and our sorceries and our science and technology. They will not save us from our sins and the judgment to come. We are also tempted to luxury and pleasure and plenty, making it a god, making the gifts of God, and glorying in them more than the giver. Self-glorification. I will not be shaken. Babylon can fall. Why, even Israel can fall and be judged. Well, let's confess our sins. Let's come out of the evil of this culture, not to separate ourselves and to ostracize ourselves from civilization, but from her sins, her self-preoccupation, which is very much in each one of us. And let's come to Jehovah, who is our Redeemer. He will pardon our every sin, our deepest, darkest sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Well, let me stress this again. When we come to Revelation 18, speaking about Babylon, He calls us, come out from among her, my people. We must be a distinct people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. But if we humble ourselves and seek His face, He will surely redeem us for His own name's sake. Amen. But we're going to close by the singing of hymn 42 in the supplement, which is the most apt hymn. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Hymn number 42 in the supplement.